And so let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Starting with verse 9. Philippians 1, verse 9. You remember we began the series in Philippians chapter 2, where it talked about God's ideal for us to become stars in the universe. It's good stuff. Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 9, the Word of God reads, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ." You like that? Pure and blameless until, not at the, but until the day of Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through who? Jesus Christ, to the glory, glorification there, to the glory and praise of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the invitation to be in your presence. Father, as we pause and acknowledge your being, acknowledge who you are, Father, with a heavy heart, I not only ask you to make us vulnerable and fertile for your word to be implanted in our lives, but Father, I also pray for an individual who is in the hospital right now by the name of Gene, who had an aneurysm and has had 3 heart attacks in the last 24 hours, Father, and his family, Father, is praying, and we want to join in prayer as well with them, the prayer of faith that you heal Gene. And Father, as you heal him, I want you to think about the healing that needs to happen in our lives. May the message that you have for us, Father, bring us back to a place of completeness. We ask these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Let everyone say, amen, amen, amen. It was early in the morning. It had just begun to dawn in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. And Jesus was doing what he normally did. He began to teach. They called him rabbi. He was a professor. And he would travel to the local synagogues and he would teach the word. And Jesus was teaching early this morning when his class was interrupted by a few students that really didn't have a question about today's assignment. They asked the Lord, "Lord, we found this woman caught in the very act of committing adultery. Our laws tell us, the law of Moses tells us, that we should stone such a person. But we have a question for you. Sir, what shall we do?" Of course, this was a trap, an ensnarement for Jesus. If Jesus were to say, "Stone the woman," he would be taking on authority that the Roman Empire had not given him. He could not command an execution and would be guilty under their law. But if he said, "No, spare the woman and show compassion and mercy," they would say he was going against the law of Moses and their traditions. So Jesus was between a rock and a hard place. And they all began to pick up their rocks and they were ready to cast them because surely Jesus, this rabbi, this Jew, wouldn't go against the law of Moses. And Jesus begins to doodle in the sand. They inquire even more passionately, and Jesus continues to doodle and doodle and doodle, and finally they're so fed up, they begin to raise their voice. "Don't you listen to us? Don't you care about what's going on? This is a serious matter. Rabbi, we need your attention." Jesus then looks at them and says, "The one who is without sin, cast the first stone." Some say that Jesus wasn't just doodling in the sand, he was writing the sins of those who brought the woman to him. No one was without sin, so no one could cast the stone. And they all begin to drop their stones. And they all walked away. Jesus was left alone with this woman. And he asked the woman this question. He says, "Woman, where are those who accuse you?" She looks up through tear-stained eyes and says, "Nowhere, sir. They're nowhere to be found." And Jesus says, "Well, neither do I condemn or accuse you." He says, "Go and sin no more. I don't condemn or accuse you. I justify you. I call you woman, not an adulteress, because I sanctified you. Now go and sin no more. Go and bring glory to God. Go and flaunt your stuff, girl. Go with not the makeup you put on, but the makeup that God gave you. Not with your jewelry, but the jewelry that He places on you, with a new heart and a new mind. Go and sin no more." This was the event of the morning. This was the backbone and the backdrop of Jesus' next message. Those that saw Jesus exercise this type of authority begin to say, "Who are you to do all these things? Who do you think you are? You have no authority. How are you saying you can't condemn or accuse? And what right do you have? Who stands by your side? Is it only your testimony? Do you have anyone else to testify with you? Who do you think you are?" And Jesus begins to go on and tell them, "Hey, listen, my daddy's the one that sent me. He's the one that has my back. He's the one that's a witness. I knew him. You don't know him." And they're going back and forth and back and forth. And Jesus then gets to our topic of today. He begins to open up things to us that we live with every single day. And he tells them in John chapter 8. Look there with me. In John chapter 8. He tells them in verse 32, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free." They answered, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a what? Slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in a family, but a son belongs forever. If the son sets you free, then you are free indeed." Jesus deals with a topic that Paul absolutely loves. Christ says, if you sin, you're a slave to sin. But a slave isn't permanent. You might get on my case, but I could set this one free. She was a slave to sin, but I now declare her a daughter of the Most High. And she has been set free. She is now going to be one of my disciples. She will follow my teachings. And if you know the truth will what? Set you free. Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 7. And Romans chapter 7, starting with verse 14, turn there real quick. Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, this is Paul. He's crying. He's just so upset. His life doesn't make any sense to him. He feels enslaved and trapped and snared. And in Romans 7, verse 14, the word of God says, "We know that the law is what? Spiritual," or that the law is good. God's stuff is good. "But I," he says, "but I am sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, that is what I do." Anybody been there before? I mean, we're talking about all this good stuff about being justified and sanctified and glorified, and it sounds all good and academic, and we're just pretty excited about some of the stuff we're learning. But at the end of the day, you go back home and you feel just as burdened down. You felt good at church. Oh, that was good. What an uplifting song. Oh, I enjoyed the message. That was powerful. Did you see the pastor in the bathtub? That was crazy. All this kind of stuff, right? But then you arrive at home and you're faced with all of your temptations. The refrigerator's still there with all that food in it. And you felt so powerful at church. You felt you made another year's resolution. But as soon as you got home and you opened up the refrigerator, things changed. You were feeling good until you turned on the television. I'm telling you, I will never visit Bathsheba.com again. I'm sure of it. The Lord has set me free. He sanctified me. I'm gonna glorify him now. But then there's some picture on the tube that you see that just, it triggers something. And before you know it, you're logging back into Bathsheba.com. I'm never going to cheat again. I'm going to be faithful. But after 3 days, you receive that text message from that love interest. And you find yourself getting weak in the knees again. And you're like, Paul, I'm sold into slavery. It's not my fault. The devil made me do it. I know that God's way is right, but there's another law at work in me. This is what Paul says in Romans 7. It makes me a slave. I'm trying to get out of it, but I can't. The devil seems to have control over me. The things that I want to do, I can't do them. The things that I don't want to do, the things that I absolutely hate doing, that I do. No drunk ever says, oh man, it is the best being a drunkard. Do you know that? They never feel that way. And after you log off on Bathsheba.com, you're thinking the same thing all the time. Why did I do it? Why did I go there? This will never happen again. After you splurge and you max out your credit cards on that shopping spree so you can get over your little depression for the week, you have buyer's remorse immediately. I didn't need my 140th pair of shoes. I didn't need the purse with the matching glitter to go with my skirt. Why did I go there? Did I really need another video game? We begin to ask these questions and we'll tell ourselves, this won't happen again. I'll never find myself in this position again. But you can't help it because you're a slave. That's our excuse. I'm a slave. I'll just wait until one day I don't want to do it anymore. Let me tell you something. Slave mentality is a messed up thing. Slave mentality, believe it or not, if you don't have the right mindset, slave mentality will live with you for the rest of your life. Slave mentality, check this out, affects our relationships. It affects our relationship with God. It affects how we operate at work. Think about it. We talked about this several weeks ago, right? When we talk about people that says, you know, you're not the boss of me. When you get angry with someone trying to tell you what to do, you can't tell me what to do. You're not the boss of me. You know what? I'm a grown man. You know, you ever have in relationships? You're not gonna have your wife tell you what to do or your husband tell you what to do. You're not the boss of me. Our relationship with God. We're impacted by the slave mentality. We're like the prodigal son who goes back home and he tells the father, I'll just be your slave. I'll be your servant. I'll work for you. There's no way you could accept me unless I was doing something for you. That slave mentality. God couldn't possibly forgive me. God couldn't possibly restore me. God couldn't possibly make me holy. God could not possibly give me the power to live a holy life. There's no way. There's no way that I can get this all for free. There's something I have to do. There's something I have to sacrifice. Slave mentality affects us on every level. You manipulate in your relationships because of slave mentality. It's always master-servant. In fact, in your relationships, you're trying to figure out who's the boss. Who's on top? Who makes the decisions? And if you're the husband, you finally, for the first time, get spiritual and go to the Word. Well, the Bible tells us. Slave mentality affects us. In fact, it happens even at a young age. You remember when you were young? All you would hear from parents were what? Don't touch. Stand up straight. Sit upright. Eat your vegetables, right? Brush your teeth. Take a bath in 2-inch water. It's all you ever heard. And if you didn't do it, what did you hear? You better do it. Or else what? Or else. You don't even want to know what else is. Parents would just be threatening you with stuff that just didn't even make any sense. You better pick up that pencil, and if you don't, I'll make you a pencil. Parents with all their little one-liners thinking they bad. And you don't even know if they can do it at a young age, so you're just scared. So you just do it. I don't want mom to turn me into a pencil. Well, why do I have to do it? Because I said so. And we've learned that way. We grow up in that environment. It's a slave culture. Somebody has power over me. And as soon as you can get old enough, you begin to try to exercise your power over someone else. And you carry it in the way you raise your children. You give them the same lines their parents gave you. It didn't make sense then, and you knew it didn't make sense, but you're going to still use it. Because I said so. You know what's interesting? There's nowhere in Scripture where God says that. There's never a verse, you can look as much as you want to. There's no verse in the Bible where God says, because I said so. But most of the things we think about God, we think about his laws, we think about this idea of being glorified or living a holy life, we think about it as more rules. I don't want any rules. I want to be free. And check this out. God wants you to experience the same type of freedom. Listen, Romans chapter 6. Listen to what Paul has to say. This is Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, he's talking about this concept of slavery. Remember, I was telling you, Paul's all into this, man. He's about breaking the mentality of slavery. So listen to what he says here. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 16. Romans 6, verse 16. It says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to what? Righteousness. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness or right doing. That's another way of, terming righteousness. So he says, I put this in human terms in verse 19 because you are weak in your natural selves. Listen to verse 20. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from what? The control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in what? Death. But now you have been set free from sin and you have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to what? Holiness. And the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says, stop being slaves to sin and start being slaves to righteousness. I actually like the way he terms it because we like to think that God is wanting us to be his slaves. But Paul calls it being slaves to righteousness, slaves to doing what is right. That's how he terms it, slaves to doing what is right. The reason why Paul terms it that way is for this reason. God has never wanted his people to be his slaves. In fact, in the Greek, the word for slaves is the exact same word for servants. God has never asked us, truly, be honest with you, to be slaves. He's not wanting you to go from one taskmaster to another taskmaster. That's not what this is all about. God's slavery is really freedom. He wants you to be slaves to freedom, to righteousness. God's laws have always led to freedom. That sounds foreign to you? I mean, all of our laws today in society really are all about freedom. They're all laws that, you want to look at it this way, they're all basically ways to stay free. You know that, right? You don't believe me, run a red light. Have them take a picture. Don't pay the ticket. After one fine after another. Run into somebody's car and then speed off. Most of our laws are how-tos, how to stay free, how to live in freedom. We live in a free country, but it's governed by laws to protect what? Our freedom. And God is the same way. Believe it or not, he's more altruistic than you think. And altruism is simply this. You're looking out for the good of others. That's it. You do things just for the good of others. You have no ulterior motive. You're not doing it in order to get. You do it because it is good to do it. You feed those in need just because you realize there's a need there. Not because you're looking for brownie points or a star by your name. Or an extra star on your crown. And God is the same way. We talked about this in one of our Bible study classes, in Marcel, Brother Gay's Bible study class. We were talking about this in the afternoon last week, that is it good because God said it was good, or is it God call it good because it is good? There's a difference there. Is it blue because God said it was blue, or is it blue, did he call it blue because it actually is blue? See, one way is simply this: I'm bigger, I'm badder than you, and if I tell you to do it, you better do it. Don't ask any questions, because I am the boss. But as a kid, we understand laws in that way, and we even understand God in that way. And God in his mercy allows us to even interact with him in that way. But God is trying to move us from being slaves to being free and having a different mindset. For instance, I didn't like brushing my teeth when I was a child. I thought my mom was mean for wanting to put Crest in my mouth and take out the ice cream taste. If I wanted to have Golden Graham taste in my mouth for the rest of the day, my mom should have let me. But no, she would force me to brush my teeth. And why? Because she was the parent. She was stronger and she had a belt. So that's the reason why I did it. But now my mom doesn't call me up and say, "Boy, have you brushed your teeth?" Because something has happened. I have now become a slave to right doing, not a slave to my mom. And the slave to right doing is simply this: I have come to agree with my mom on these matters. And my wife is happy that I agree with my mom on these matters. When I was a child, I couldn't stand taking a bath. Sometimes I would fake it. I would go into the bathroom, close the door, I'd splash water, I'd run the bath water, run the shower, I'd splash water all over my face and just stand there, and then I'd walk out and be like, "Whoo, whoo." Now my mom would have to kind of lord it over to me to make sure that I would bathe, and I would say, "Mom, I didn't go outside for the last 3 days, why do I need to take a shower?" So there were things that your parents had to kind of push you to do, and they would just tell you do it and you'd have to follow. You didn't even understand why. But now that you're older, you actually agree with your parents. You see why vegetables are good for you, right? At least you should. Do I need to call your mama? You become slaves to righteousness. And this is what God really wants. God doesn't want you to follow him just because he said so. He wants you to come to this place of agreement where you follow him because you've agreed that the path that he has set before you is the best path. You agree with God. It's different than following a God who just has bigger muscles than you and you better do it or else. Most of us follow God because of the or else. I don't want to die in the end. Is he going to melt me? For how long? Okay, I'll follow him. Okay, you win. You're the best. Lord, I lift your name on high. That's not the reason. In fact, check this out. Go to Hosea for me. Go to Hosea. The book of Hosea. Listen to what he has to say. Oh man, this is some good word. We're getting to some powerful text right now. Hosea chapter 2. Come on, run with me. Hosea chapter 2. God is talking about his people that have left him. Now remember, we used the illustration in Ezekiel 16 a few weeks back about how God had found his Israel as a baby, just drowning in its own blood, and he had to cut the umbilical cord, and he had to clean the baby off, and he had to raise the child, and he's the one that clothed it, and when the baby was old enough to be wed, he then married the child. He put in, you know, earrings and nose rings. I know it's in the Bible, but you know, it was just an illustration. Don't go on and, oh, all right, I'm not in trouble. The point is that God was saying, I'm going to beautifully adorn you. And she was a beautiful bride, but then at the end of chapter 16, the bride goes off and starts hooking up with other people. And God is so disappointed. So in Hosea chapter 2, starting with verse 13, God is then talking to Israel, and he's telling her, he's saying, she decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me, she what? She forgot. Now listen to verse 14. You would think that a God who has been spurned would say, okay, you're going to leave me? You're going to go after other lovers? Now you're going to get it. Listen to what he says now. Listen to what he says in verse 14. Therefore, I am now what? Going to allure her. Ooh, God's getting romantic now. I'm starting to blush. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. Is that sweet? Verse 16, in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me what? Husband, my husband. You will call me my husband, and you will no longer call me my master. Wow. God says there's going to come a day when I'm going to allure you. I'm going to woo you, not with anger, not with violence, not with destruction, not with fear. 1 John 4, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, for perfect love casts out all what? Fear, for fear has to do with torment or punishment. God says, I'm going to allure you. I'm going to romance you. I'm going to take you out on dates. I'm going to bring you flowers. I'm going to whisper sweet nothings into your ear. I'm going to tell you, you look good, girl, and tell you, you look good, boy. This is how I'm going to operate. I'm going to talk tenderly to you, sweetly to you. I'm going to sing you a love song. I'm going to sing over you with singing. The Bible says that this person that God is wooing will no longer call him master, but we'll call him husband. Because that's what God wants. In John 15, verse 15, Jesus says, this is the new relationship I want you to have. No longer will I call you servants or slaves. Remember, it's the same word in the Greek, same word. Slaves and servants were pretty much the same thing. They were hired workers. I no longer call you slaves. Servants, for a servant does not know their master's business. But no, I've called you friends. I've called you friends because everything my Father has told me, I've made known to you. I'm sure one of the disciples said, but Master, we've always called you Master. What do you mean, friends? Are you trying to put us on the same level? Yes, 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 that's exactly what I want. I want us on the same level. In John 17, he says, Father, I want them to know that you love them as you have loved me. Father, I want them inside of me as I am inside of you. Remember that? Remember that? That made us blush a little bit as well because Jesus was using language. May they know you. May they know you because that's life eternal, because it's the same word know that is used in the Hebrew when it says Adam knew Eve. Jesus is saying, Father, this is what we have always designed. We've been designed to be one with each other. We have always meant to be a part of each other's lives. We have always meant to be lovers. We have always been meant to be husband and wife. You just didn't know it. You called me master because you didn't know any better. But now that we've been dating, now that we've gone out with each other, it's a different kind of relationship, and you know how it is. Ladies, the first time you laid eyes on your husband, you thought to yourself, at least I would hope so, you thought to yourself, ooh, I like this. And you already knew from day one, you sized him up and said, could this be a good husband? I wonder if he'd be a good father. Hey, nah, women, you do all the whole scope. Trust me, man, they scoped you out. As soon as they see you, you're looking at them saying, you look good, girl. And they're thinking, 30 years down the road. But even though they have already envisioned what life would be like with you in the first 30 seconds, they're going to act as if you can't even look at them. People call that playing hard to get. It's just part of the game. So you talk to them and they barely even look up. Now they've already thought about marrying you. They've already seen themselves walking down the aisle with you, but they're not going to give you eye contact. Would you say your name was again? Oh, okay. I think he said Javier. Oh, you knew it was Javier. Javier Gonzalez, you knew it. Playing games. In the first date, you know, there's no touching at all. All right. Again, you've already seen yourself already down the road having his child, but he can't touch you. But where's the relationship going? But where must it be at that stage? But where is it going? But what must it be at that stage? So there was a stage, God understood at the beginning, slaves coming out of Egypt did not operate like lovers or friends. They were slaves. They had only responded to the crack of a whip. And so when God spoke to them, they first didn't even want to hear it. They said, Moses, you talk to him. God had to talk to the slaves differently than he talks to his friends. Slaves would only respond to God thundering and roaring and huffing and puffing. They love that. Ooh, ooh, fireworks. Ooh, Moses, you go talk to him. He's scary. Ooh. That's our God. Ooh, he's bad. Ooh. That was good stuff. Because that's what they were used to in Egypt. And they carried it into their own faith. Even Jonah. Remember Jonah? Throw me overboard and my God will stop being angry with me. Where did Jonah get that? Sacrifice me unto the God of the seas and he will then show mercy. Where did Jonah get that? He didn't get it from God. In fact, as soon as Jonah was thrown overboard, I'm sure God was rolling his eyes saying, Jonah, you crazy fool. You could have just turned the boat around, you know. But God didn't want Jonah dead. That's why he sent a fish to swallow him. Right? And then God did some ministry and stopped the storm so the people in the boat would be, what, converted, right? They begin to worship Jonah's God. But the point is that we take our own baggage, our own slave mentality into our relationship with God, and we don't know how to live healthy lives. That is the reason why we still stay enslaved to sin. Why every single year we're trying to make the same New Year's resolutions? Because we have a slave mentality, and God is trying to tell us, you are free. When Jesus talked to the woman who was caught in the act of committing adultery, he called her woman. Now, you might think that was being rude, but woman was a beautiful name. It was what Adam called Eve. It's what Jesus, how he referred to his mother. Remember when she came to him at the wedding? And he says, woman, it's not my time yet. I would get hit in the mouth if I said that to my mom. Woman, it is not yet my time to go to school. I'm sleeping in. Woman was a beautiful name. That woman had not been called woman in a very long time. When Jesus said woman, she turned around and said, I don't know who you're talking to. They have names for me. He says, woman. Something so beautiful. He was trying to change her mentality. Then he tells her, I don't condemn or accuse you. The baggage just left. The burden she was carrying, just it seemed to just dissipate. And then Jesus tells her to go and sin no more. And she says, what? Don't you know who I am? And Christ says, yes, I know who you are. You really don't know. You can go from this day forward and never fall into these sins again. Now go and do it. Family, slave mentality kills us. And God is wanting us to have a different type of slave mentality. We call what Paul says being a slave to righteousness, meaning that we get to the point where we're convicted of the truth. We understand God's way. We're convicted. In fact, let me tell you something. Sin is not a problem with addiction. Most of us will say that sin is so addictive, whatever we're doing, whatever it is, if it's drug abuse, if it's relationships, if it's money, whatever it is, that it's just so addictive we can't get through it, we can't get over it. It's too much, Pastor. You don't understand. It's so hard. But sin is not an addictive problem. It's not. It's a perception issue. That's what it is. We sin because we have the wrong perspective. That's why you hooked up with that guy, because you thought you would feel better about yourself if you did, because someone told you you weren't complete unless some male figure was in your life. So you mistakenly got involved, and when you tried it the first time and it didn't feel right, you said, well, maybe I gotta try it again. Maybe this way, maybe that way, maybe after a year, it'll finally feel right. It doesn't work that way. It's a perspective issue. You think that if you make more money, you'll be more happy in life. You think that more money will bring about more peace. That's why you want it. But if you read Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he'll tell you, man, I can't even get a good night's sleep because I have too much money. He said, I wish I was one of the workers in my field because he sleeps really well. Me, I'm worried about my Mercedes. I'm worried about my new condo. I'm worried about my linear jet. I'm worried about my employees. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about that. I cannot get a good night's sleep. Because money doesn't make you happy. Give a miserable person money, and I will show you a rich man who's miserable. It's a perspective issue. It's a perception issue. And that is what's going on. That's why at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that is the reason why Adam and Eve fell. They did not fall because they were addicted to sin. You know that, right? They had never tasted sin before. They didn't know what it was like at all. They were actually perfectly happy and blissful. And the serpent says, you know what? You're not really happy. We're not really happy. No, not at all. You should have some of this fruit, then you will be happy. Oh, but we heard we'll die. You're not going to die. Who told you that? God told us. Oh, God. Well, the reason why he told you that is because he's so power hungry and he doesn't want you to be like him. But he said we were like him. He was lying to you, girl. You're not like him. But if you take this fruit, you will be like him. It was a perspective issue. She saw it through the serpent's eyes, and then she began to feel something she never felt before. She began to covet. Oh, I want that. I want that. Yeah. Oh, so God is just power hungry. He's selfish. He just makes up arbitrary laws. There's no reason or rhyme behind it. Okay, I'll follow your way, serpent. All right, we will follow the talking Elmo. Let's do it. You think that eating more is going to help you deal with your problems. I can't remember the last time a peanut butter and jelly sandwich took away my depression. Or roast beef. Oh, half a gallon of ice cream. Doesn't work. But I feel so... No, you don't. It's all lies. Nobody truly gets over their issues with these vices. It's a perception issue. So what God is saying today, are you willing to be free? Are you willing to change your perspective? Are you willing to understand life the way I intended it to be understood? Are you willing to trust me and look at life from a different perspective? Family, God isn't coming back for servants. He's coming back for his bride. God has been wooing us and romancing us, and he's provided us with, he's adorned us with his jewelry, a new heart and a new mind. We talk about it in 1 Peter, the stuff that's on the inside, not the stuff that's on the outside. That is who God is coming back for. In the parable of the 10 young maidens in Matthew 25, they're all preparing for the wedding feast. Five are wise and five who are foolish. The five wise ones, they go overboard with the oil. They're like, you know what? We want to make sure that our light is trimmed. We want to make sure that our candle is burning. We want to make sure that we are overly prepared for this. This is such an exciting time. We can't wait to see the bridegroom. They're so excited that they go to Walmart and they buy extra oil to store in their flask. They have an extra set of Duracell batteries. But the five foolish ones, they're not really there. Slave mentality. We'll just do what we have to do, what the master required us to do. We don't want to have to do anything extra. Tell me how many quarts of flour, how much of milk. Okay, I'll make sure I measured it. It's perfect. I don't want to do more than I'm supposed to do, Lord. Just tell me what I have to do in order to be saved. Just give me the bare requirements, Master. I just want to be a good servant. So the bridegroom, he tarries, he delays. And the ones who were not prepared for such a delay, they are not allowed to go in to the wedding celebration. Because when the bridegroom comes, their fire is out. They have to go back to a 24-hour open Walmart, buy some extra batteries for their flashlight, and when they come back, they knock on the door. And the bridegroom voice is heard saying, "Who are you and where do you come from? I cannot let you in, for I know you not." I don't know you. And you obviously don't know me. You don't know me. If you did, things would be different. Why are you running from him? What are you so afraid of? But Pastor, if I start doing all this stuff in the Bible, and you know, my life is going to be burdened down. Really? Because if you knew him, you would know he's not there to burden you down, but to lift your burdens. He says, take my yoke upon you. It's easy, my burden upon you. It's light. But all those rules, you live by rules right now. How's that working out for you? Forget the rules of the Bible. Follow your own rules. How's that working out for you? You happy? Successful? Overjoyed? If it's not working, try his out. Ezekiel 20, verse 11 says, I gave him my laws and my commands, which bring life to anyone who obeys them. What are you running from? God is waiting for you to call him husband, not master. Husband, lover. Don't you want that experience? There was a woman who was married to a very task-oriented man. Slave mentality. And he'd give her a list of chores to complete. And when he'd come back home, he would take that list and he would check off everything. Wash the dishes, pressed and ironed the clothes, cleaned the cupboards. And the next day when he would leave to work, he'd leave another list. Another list. And every day, that list would have to be checked. And that's what we think God is doing to us. Isn't that something? Check. Check. This woman was miserable. She thought that being married was about being in love and not about lists. Her husband one day died of a tragic illness. A few years later, she remarried. She'd been married for about 10 years. She was cleaning out the attic and she found one of those old lists from her first husband. As she began to read it, tears fell from her eyes. Everything on that list she was doing, though she was never asked to do it. She was doing it from a different place, not because she had to, but that she could do it. She was in love. God says that a new covenant I make with you. Not like the covenant of old, where I had to grab them by the hand and force them, but a new covenant where I write it in their hearts. Are you ready to be in love? Are you ready to fall in love? Family, let's sing this song again. With a different mindset. With the one who's alluring us, romancing us. Let's sing, I'm Yours. You know, when Abraham Lincoln gave the Emancipation Proclamation. It actually was in September
September 22 of 1862. And in this proclamation, he said, within the next 100 days, all slaves would be set free. Of course, it culminated in 1863 on January the 1st when he made the proclamation again. What was tragic that there were many slaves that never heard the proclamation. They had actually been set free and they didn't know it. They still listened to their masters. They were still punished and abused. A proclamation went out 2,000 years ago at Calvary. You've been set free. Paul says, why go back into slavery in Galatians 5:1? Be free. Change your mentality. See God from His perspective. He loves you. And He only wants to draw you in love. If you come for any other reason, it's not good enough. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You've given us another opportunity to know who You are. You tell us that if we know the truth will set us free. Thank You so much for changing our perspective. Thank You for setting us free. Thank You for the proclamation 2,000 years ago, and thank You for the reminder today in 2010. Father, there's many things that need to be changed in our lives. We know that's possible because You are living in us. You are wooing us. Father, draw us closer to Your side. And may this be the beginning of our new life. May eternal life begin today. You tell us that if we know You, then we have life eternal. May eternal life begin for us right now. We are Yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.
Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things I could not satisfy, and then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. There are millions in this world who are craving the pleasure earthly things afford, but none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ my Lord. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, fill me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make. So, my brother, if the things this world gave you leave hungers that won't pass you by, my blessed Lord will come and save you. If you kneel to him and humbly pray, sing with me. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Fill it up and make me whole.